The sermon series, as you know, is Resolutions Back to Basics. And so over the last number of weeks, while I was on holidays thinking about this sermon and this message that I wanted to, the Lord laid this passage on my heart to go back to what we've been discussing this morning in a little way, back to the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And it stirred my heart and made me think about the basics of church and what we do here at Riverston. And so it helped me understand a bit more about what I wanted to do this morning. I just want to just pray briefly and ask God for the Holy Spirit to move. To Heavenly Father, we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll move amongst us this morning. Help us to understand your word. Help it to be living and active in our lives. And help it to pierce our hearts and our minds, Lord, to help us to understand and to redirect our thoughts and to our minds to you. Amen. There was a man who was jogging through a really posh and upper-class neighbourhood when he noticed a stone monument, a brass plaque, over on the side in front of what looked like a very, very posh home, expensive home. So curious, he jogged over there to have a look, to see what this monument was. Something of historical importance, I imagine, he thought to himself. Instead, he was shocked to read on the plaque, on this spot in 1879, nothing significant happened. So he couldn't help but sort of, I suppose, look around and grin and see if anyone was looking at this man standing in front of this useless monument. On this spot in 1879, nothing happened. A monument of unimportance, as it were. You know, one of my fears, as I've been thinking about today and thinking over the last number of months, one of my fears is that this place will one day become an insignificant landmark. One that people will look at curiously, wonder what it would represent, and maybe wonder what its history was, and come to the conclusion that it's a monument of unimportance, signifying nothing because nothing significantly happened here in our day. If we forget who we are, why we are here, and fail to act accordingly, that's exactly what will happen. I believe every church, including ours, is only less than a generation away from extinction. And that's incumbent on us, on those who are here today, to ensure its existence and its viability for tomorrow and the generations to come. If that ever happens here, I don't want to be part of the reason it happens. I don't want to be one of the chapters of Riverston history where nothing important or significant happened. I don't want to be part of the generation that lost sight of who they were and what they were here for. There are signs that we are approaching a path that may lead to decline in some way. As Brett mentioned this morning, our baptistry has been very, very quiet. Too quiet. Our evangelism and missions sometimes have waned a little bit. Our small groups participation maybe is a fraction of what it used to be and should be. The inconsistency in attendance and participation make planning and implementing and dreaming difficult. It used to be dangerous to drink the water around here, right? There were babies everywhere, young families, everywhere, babies everywhere. All these symptoms maybe seem to indicate that we're not as healthy as we'd like to think. I don't want to be one of the leaders here that leads us into that path. I don't want to be one of the leaders that watches the church he loves put on life support and forced to make decisions about the future, whether we exist or we close the doors. If we're going to avoid that path that leads to decline and death, we need to now know what we are, who we are, and why we're here. We need to once again wrestle with the questions of identity and purpose. They need to be settled in our hearts. We know as a church that we are a community of regenerated believers who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We're tasked with the advancement of his kingdom to the ends of the earth, to prepare for his return. That is a definition of who we are, but what is it that defines us as a community of regenerated believers? What are the beliefs that we hold in our hearts that compel us to work for the advancement of his kingdom? What are the beliefs that values that stir our hearts and our souls and motivate us to service? Here at RCC, we believe in the sovereignty of God, the authority of God. The authority of his word, the value of each individual salvation through Christ alone. These values and beliefs serve as the headwaters from which our purpose and vision and strategy should flow. A good question to ask is, what does a people who believe in the sovereignty of God, the authority of God's word, the value of each individual and salvation through Christ alone, what should we be doing? What is our purpose? That's the question which I want to turn our attention to today. It's back to the basics, eh? A call to remember that which we cannot afford to forget. More than a call to remember, it's actually a call to action. As we consider our purpose, our reason for being, I want us to look at a very familiar story and a very familiar passage of Scripture. I want us to turn our attention to that very first church in the book of Acts. So a quick refresher about this passage and about what was happening. After Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, he met with the disciples, right? He spoke many things about his kingdom and he told them to wait in Jerusalem until they had received power, until the Holy Spirit came upon them. They waited. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and took up residence in his people, filling them with power. Peter stood to preach and God worked a miracle. 3,000 people were saved in one go. Following the miraculous events of Pentecost, we find in Acts 2:41 onwards a description of what those believers began to do. In the activity of this first church, we discover the purpose and mission for every church. And every believer in every age. Like our values and our purpose, they don't change. So let's read this passage in Acts 2:41. Chapter 2, 41 to 47. So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continuously devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. All those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So those early believers were characterized by a heart of worship. They were a people constantly and passionately engaged in the worship of their God. What did they do? They devoted themselves, this passage tells us, to the breaking of bread. And this is a reference to the Lord's Supper, communion that we just took here at church, which is an act of worship that we celebrate here every Sunday. We celebrate Christ, remembering his death. We rejoice in his resurrection, exult in sin being overcome and forgiven, and lives made new, and anticipate the day that Jesus comes back again. They continually felt a sense of awe and amazement, it says, whilst what was it that created this sense of awe and amazement? They were amazed at what God was doing. He was working miracles. Lives were touched. People were changed. They were amazed that God was in their midst. They had a real sense of God's presence amongst them. R.C. Sproul says this: the real crisis of worship today is that people have no sense of the presence of God. And if they had no sense of the presence, how can they be moved to express the deepest feelings of their souls to honor, revere, and glorify God? They continued in the temple, it says. It was a place of worship. And for those believers, everything took on a new meaning. Its intended meaning. Those songs and scriptures that they had learned now had newfound fullness in Christ. You know, there's a lot of people that come to church. They sing songs. They hear sermons. But they never know the meaning or experience their wonder because they don't know Jesus. You hear the scriptures, but you don't know the Christ of scriptures. When you give your life to Jesus, it will make all the difference. This place will come alive to you. The things that we say, the things that we do will make sense. In verse 46 and 47 tells us, whilst they did what they did each day, wherever they went, whatever they did, it was all about God. Their worship was formal and informal. It was corporate and private at the same time. They worshipped in public gatherings. They worshipped in homes. They worshipped in the services together. They worshipped as they went throughout their days. They understood that God and God alone deserves to be the entire and the center of all things, not them. That truth hasn't changed. It's all about him. He is life. The life we now have is given by him and belongs to him. Listen to this passage in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. For them, Jesus was life. It was Jesus in the morning, Jesus at noontime, and Jesus when the sun went down. Worship and praise of God was the rhythm of their lives. It should be for us as well. Worship is our response in every area of our lives to who God is and what God has done for us. We worship Him. Everything we are, all we have, is to be for His glory. Paul in Romans 12:1 tells us, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Our response, our purpose for being, is to make God the center of our attention and enjoy Him at the center of our lives. That's why we say, as part of our vision and mission, that we exist to glorify the Savior. They were characterized by a heart of worship. We also see those early believers were characterized by a desire to grow in their faith. Acts 2:4-2, they were continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That speaks to a single-minded devotion. They focused their energies and their studies of Scripture on their growth in the faith. The only way believers grow in their faith is to learn the Word of God. That's the only way we can grow. 1 Peter 2:2 tells us to be like newborn babies, longing for pure spiritual milk of the Word, so that by it we may grow in respect to salvation. They were dependent on God's Word. They hungered and thirst for God's Word. It's in the Scriptures that we come to know God more fully, right? We understand that. We read and we study the Bible, not for the facts and for the mental exercise, but because in the pages of the Bible, we come to know God and how God wants us to live, which is important. But more importantly, when we study the Scriptures, we come to know God Himself, who He is, how He acts, how He thinks, what He thinks about us. We're not just called to know the Bible to help others know it as well. We're called to study it for ourselves. We're called to make disciples and teach them to observe all that God has commanded us. We're to teach the Bible faithfully and persuasively to others. That takes place formally in places like this and opportunities that we have in our church. It takes place informally in our relationships, in our homes as well, in our personal accountability and our disciple-making relationships. But while it may take place formally or informally, one thing is for sure. It won't happen unintentionally. In the New Testament, you find the verb to teach or the noun teaching used approximately 120 times. It was the pattern of believers to teach other believers. We're called not to just learn the Word for ourselves, but to lead others to learn it as well. We're called to help others follow Jesus. 1 Timothy 4:6, pay close attention to yourselves and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do, this will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. 2 Timothy 2:1-2. You therefore, my son, be strong in grace that is in you, Christ Jesus. The thing which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these faithful people who will be able to teach others as also. Ephesians 4:11-13. And he gave some to be apostles and some to prophets, some to evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And, you know, as a church, we're called to be a fellowship of disciple makers, which is why, as part of our vision and mission statement, we say we exist to become like Christ. We want to see people become fully devoted followers of Christ. That doesn't happen apart from the Word of God. John MacArthur says this: depth in the Word produces height in worship, length in ministry, and breadth in outreach. When Jesus calls his disciples, he issues an invitation that went beyond mere companionship. He called for a radical commitment to follow him completely. This call echoes through time and extends to us as followers of Jesus today, urging us to embrace the path of discipleship. Discipleship is more than attending church or learning about Jesus. It is a transformation journey of surrender, of obedience, and growth. Just as he called his first disciples to follow him, Jesus invites us to do the same. Maybe this might mean that we have to change what we do. The main point is to let go of pursuits that hinder our devotion to him. Our aim as disciples is to follow our master by living out his teachings. Through an intimate relationship with Jesus, we are transformed into his likeness. We're empowered to make an impact for good in the world around us. Don't get me wrong, discipleship isn't without its challenges, but it also offers abundant life and eternal purpose. We discover the joy of knowing Jesus deeply, experiencing his presence and becoming agents of his kingdom. In this context, our faith is refined. Our character is reshaped, and our lives will bear lasting fruit. Today, let's respond to Jesus' call with wholehearted commitment. And may our lives testify to his love and grace and transformational power. One of the last characteristics of this early church, those early believers, they were characterized by a desire to share their faith. These believers lived beautiful lives. And what they did by living a beautiful life, they found favor with the people around them, those outside of the faith. And they shared that God had done and was doing in their lives with everyone. As a result, God continued to add to their number daily those who were being saved. Their passion for God and their love for one another didn't stay within the confines of their church. It resulted in others coming to faith in Christ. They were a church with a heart for the lost. Listen to what J.R. Packer writes about this. If we ourselves have not known anything of the love of Christ for us, and if our hearts have felt any measure of gratitude for the grace that has saved us from death and hell, then this attitude of compassion and care for our spiritual needy fellow man ought to come naturally and spontaneously to us. It's a tragedy, an ugly thing when Christians lack desire and are actually reluctant to share the precious knowledge that they have with others who need it and know that they're just as great as ours. The church is one sense serves us as believers. Since only believers really can participate fully in what's happening at church, in our church activities. Yet the activities of the church are designed to build healthy relationships and develop mature believers, so the church can be used by God to reach those who are far from Him and need salvation. That's why we're here. William MacDonald said this: "The only thing the church can provide the world that is truly unique is the gospel. Other organizations do things, help with food, clothing, shelter, and help in times of need, and the church certainly does this. But the one thing that we have and can do that no other organization can is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only message that will save people. It is not only the one truly unique thing that we can offer, it is the most important thing that we can offer." I like the way one pastor said it. I believe it might have been David Splatt put it when he's teaching on the purposes of the church. He said this: "We share the word so others will receive it. We show the world the word so that others will follow it. We teach the word so that others will spread it. And we serve the world together so that we will eventually reach it." As part of our vision and mission statement, we say we exist to be a missional church. We exist to exalt the Saviour, equip the saints, evangelize the world. Exalt the Saviour, worshipping God. We do this by making disciples, equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry which takes the gospel into the world, and indeed to those who are lost, evangelizing the world. These purposes will never, ever change. They are the true for every church in every age. We can't expect the blessings of God if we become disconnected as a church from His purposes and disobedient to the purposes that God has called us to. This year, my prayer is that we connect back in with one another. We challenge each other through our studies of the Scriptures and share who we are and what God is like with people around us. Let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You so much for Your word. We want to thank You for the New Testament church and the example of the Scriptures put in front of us to help us and understand and give us a blueprint of how to act. Lord, we want to thank You so much. We have so many good things here at Riverston and so many good things to praise You for. But Lord, we know that there is so much more we can do. And the purpose of here that we said earlier in the church is to glorify You. So we want to do that all the time through studying of Your word, through challenging one another, through praying for one another, and for reaching out to our community. And Lord, we just pray that You will bless us in 2025 in this way. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.